Throughout the book of Hosea, we hear an appeal by Hosea the prophet to the nation, Israel, and to individuals within the nation to return to God for a personal relationship with God to be re-established and restored. And that's an issue not only for those who are not Christians, who need that personal relationship with God to be established. It's also an ongoing issue for every Christian too. We can wander away from the Lord through busyness, through inattention to him. The things that we do day by day and the pressures of living in this world crowd in upon us. And if you're not careful, what happens? They take up time and energy and all your preoccupation so that you begin to wander away from God. Now, even as we worship together, it's possible almost to put on autopilot in your mind, not really pray, not really sing, not really listen at the Lord's table, not really focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. It's easy to become distracted and to wander away. One of the big issues that the church faces at this time, not only here, but throughout the UK, is the issue of prayer and the prayer meeting and seeking God together. Well, it's very easy in the church for a church to wander away from the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean on the Lord, the Bible tells us. But there is that drift in us, that temptation to wander away from the Lord, to lean on your own understanding, to consciously adopt sinful patterns, or in a rather more subtle way, just trust your own instincts and your own strength and your own ways rather than trusting in the Lord. Well, as we read this wonderful last chapter in the book of Hosea, it's as if there's a tug in the heart of the believer, because the two themes that Hosea preaches come together wonderfully here. The theme of the grace of God, God's unmerited favor, God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this message that Hosea brings again and again to people, to every human being, to repent of sin and to turn back to the Lord. And we, none of us, should take for granted that theme in Hosea of God's grace in calling us back to himself. By the Holy Spirit's power and work, God can stir in us a longing, a desire for us to know God, if you don't yet trust in Jesus Christ, to know the cleansing grace and power of God in his Son. Or for the believer to stir in you a longing after God, new, deeper ways to know him and to trust him, to love and to serve him. There's nothing explicit in this last chapter to tell us when exactly Hosea preached this sermon. But it's probably in the final days of the Assyrian siege in the nation, perhaps soon after the Assyrians conquered the capital city. And there's no note of vindictiveness. Hosea doesn't say to the people, "I told you this would have happened. You didn't listen, I told you so." There's none of that. Rather, here's a message of hope. God's restoring love. He'll bring them back from exile. God will not abandon his people. There is a love that will not let God's people go. And in knowing and experiencing and tasting something of that love tonight, there are a number of things that Hosea exhorts us then. And the first is, accept personal responsibility for sin. Accept personal responsibility for sin. Look at verse 1. "O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." Here's the first step, says Hosea. Own up. accept personal responsibility. The human instinct is to say, it's not my fault, somebody else's fault. Adam says, it's Eve's fault. Eve said, it's the devil's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Hosea says, but own up. It is very natural for us to say, I'm not to blame. Our tendency is to blame something else for tripping us up. But Hosea is very direct. He confronts Israel with the undeniable truth. You have stumbled because of your iniquity. And iniquity includes ingrained patterns of life. Ingrained patterns that go on for not just days or weeks or even months, but perhaps even years. The Lord repeatedly over years through Hosea calling out to Israel to turn back to him. And in their pride, they refuse to call out to God for help. And every Christian here tonight knows what it's like to sense a distance between you and God. Something in the Christian's life that causes us to wander away from the Lord. Where prayer becomes strained, or our hearts become restless, or we just get comfortable with the state and condition we're in and not press on after the Lord. To just settle down to spiritual mediocrity, and even to fill up any feelings of emptiness with religious activity. And then something happens, and as here, we're brought face to face with the real situation. We stumble, we fall, because we've moved away from God. You've stumbled because of your iniquity. I was reading this last week again. There's a little book about a missionary called Jonathan Goforth. It's a wonderful name for a missionary, isn't it? Goforth. And Goforth was a Canadian missionary who went to China in the early part of the 20th century. If you've never read about him, it's a very easily read little book of about his life. But what struck me again was the motto, the slogan of his mission. He went to China on a number of occasions. He had to return back on a few occasions back to Canada. He faced many massive difficulties. There's a very interesting section in the book about him struggling to learn to speak the language. And I don't know how you would interpret this, but he says God gave him a gift of tongues, and he all of a sudden began to speak and understand the language in a way he hadn't before. Well, it's a very striking book. His slogan was to the mission, go forward, he said to his people, go forward on your knees. So he faced these problems, he faced the difficulties, but rather than allowing them to push him away from God and wandering away, he cried out, as we were thinking this morning, he cried out to God for help. And then suddenly, as the mission goes forward on its knees, praying and seeking God, we read of an occasion, as he's preaching, the congregation came under conviction of sin. One after another cried out and came up to the front to confess wrongdoing. Finally, the entire congregation, preacher, elders, deacons, everyone, began to cry out to God, we are unworthy. And something of the fire of God came upon them. They knew and experienced something of the cleansing power of God and the love of God in a new way. And many other people, struck by their real Christian repentance and seeking after God, was struck, and a work of God began, and at Gawforth's ministry that affected vast numbers of people in China from about 1908 for a number of years afterwards. What happened? People began to accept personal responsibility for sin. And that's what Hosea is saying to the people here, and that's what he's saying to us. It's not somebody else's fault. You stumbled because of your iniquity. So then, secondly, make an honest confession. Take words with you, he says, and return to the Lord. He wants them to have a personal encounter with the Lord, not just in religious ritual, but with honest words that express the true condition of the heart. The people were tempted to substitute religious ritual for heart honesty. In chapter 5, verse 6, Hosea says to them, "With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him." Because they're just going through the motions of religious rituals. But no, says Hosea, take words that reveal what you really are and what you really think. Because the heart is what God wants, not ritual. So when you can't hide from God, when you can't find help anywhere else, it's time to seek after God. When you own up to who you are, you've stumbled because of your iniquity, make honest confession. Think of the words in that hymn we just sang, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." When you say, "I have nothing to offer God," I must honestly confess, just a broken heart, I come to him with nothing in my hands. That's what God wants, Hosea is saying. The way King David came to the Lord after he'd been confronted with his sin, his adultery with Bathsheba, arranging the murder of her husband. David accepts personal responsibility, and then he makes an honest confession. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. And David says, "A broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise." There's a group called the Gospel Coalition that seek to promote biblical Christianity in the United States of America. And they send out from time to time pastoral emails to challenge and to encourage pastors. And they sent such an email to me this last week, not just to me, you understand, but to lots of preachers. "Here are the signs you have a genuinely repentant heart," they say. "You name your sin a sin and do not spin it or excuse it, and demonstrate rather godly sorrow." We're used to the idea of spin these days. Well, we can spin our sins, the Bible is saying. Don't spin them. Make an honest confession. If found out, you confess immediately and come clean rather than having to have the truth coaxed out of you. Well, we know what that is like again. Every parent knows that. What that's like with a child who's done something wrong. The child wants to dodge it rather than admit it. You have to coax the truth out. Well, true repentance doesn't have to be coaxed out. It comes to God with an honest confession. You seek your comfort in the grace of God in Jesus Christ, not just to be free of the consequences of the sin, but you're humble and teachable. They send out lots of these challenging points related to what an honest confession of sin involves. So accept personal responsibility. Make an honest confession. Thirdly, renounce every false god. You see here that their hearts are honest because they don't go back to their old ways. Verse 3. "Assyria shall not save us." Now they've been trusting in the fact that they can make alliances with foreign nations and somehow get deliverance that way. They see that's folly. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. Those futile ideas and practices, idolatry, foreign alliances, all the things they've trusted in, they just relinquish that now. They say it's time to trust only God. Assyria shall not save us. They've looked to Assyria for ages. But Assyria haven't brought salvation, but destruction. They won't trust in themselves that they'll be able to deliver themselves with horses and chariots. If ever you've heard of a city called Megiddo in Israel, Megiddo was a chariot city. It's one of the fortified cities that Solomon built. Well, apparently you can go to the city of Megiddo in ruins now. And you can see there the stables that housed all the chariot horses. But the nation has to come to the point of saying, we're not going to trust in our own military resources anymore. Those are not going to be our saviors. Not foreign alliances, not military power, not idol worship. The shrines of Baal have to be torn down. Nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. Everything else they trusted in before, they turn away from. And now they turn to God. In the fatherless, in you, the fatherless finds mercy. You come to God, you say, I'm like an orphan. I'm helpless. I need mercy. I need salvation. No one else can meet my needs. I'm totally reliant on God. Lord, help me. So Hosea challenges them, don't trust in the false gods. What we trust in our lives to get the assurance and security that God should bring to us. An important step in turning back to God is to renounce every false god, Hosea says. Accept personal responsibility for sin. Make an honest confession